I'm glad to see all of you tonight. Just about all of our people are here tonight. We have some that's not here, but basically, and I appreciate you all being in your place on this Wednesday night. Brother Mike Qualls. Qualstein, right? That's what we're going to come preach for us. It's been good two nights, and then the Sunday morning and Sunday night with Brother Barker. You pray for Brother Barker. He's probably getting ready to mount the pulpit right now to preach revival in his home church. And he'll be preaching through Sunday morning there. Tomorrow, he's going to be preaching that funeral for his second cousin that was a drug addict. And there'll be a lot of lost people there. And if I've ever seen a man with a burden for souls, Brother Adam Barker has it. I've ever seen a man with a burden for churches. He loves churches. But you pray for him. I told him we'd be praying for him for the meeting and for that funeral tomorrow. And then when he ends on Sunday morning, Sunday night, he starts another meeting and goes through Wednesday night. I told my wife, that'd be hard on a young preacher. But you pray for him. Pray for Brother Mike tonight. Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 7 tonight. I was thinking about a song the other day. You hear a song thousands of times, and sometimes the power of that song doesn't really hit you. You don't really, for whatever reason, it just doesn't really grab hold of you until one day you listen to it and really let it muse in your heart, and then you start realizing that there's a lot of power to that song. It's a little kid's song. He's still working on me. I was in a motel in Alabama, and that thing hit me. I got to crying in the motel thinking about that line. It took him a week to make the sun and the stars, the moon, Jupiter, and Mars. Took him a whole week, but he's still working on me. God spoke it all in existence just like that, but he's still working on me. God flung the stars in the midnight sky in a moment of time, but he's still working on me. God holds the sand in the palm of his hand, but he's still working on me. He'll spend my entire lifetime working on me, but he made stars just like that. Well, if that don't tell you how big a trouble you're in, also at the same time how much God loves you all at the same time, and he's still working on me. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you're able, like, please stand your feet and reverence the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I appreciate the Lord helping us this week. He has done that, and I'm thankful for that. I don't want to stand in the pulpit alone. I don't want to stand without him. And I've done that before, and that ain't no fun. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we'll begin our reading verse number 10. A simple thought again tonight. Nothing deep or profound. You're not going to leave tonight. Say, man, I never saw that. You're going to leave tonight and say, why in the world would he even look at that? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Bible says in verse number 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. Help us, I pray, Lord Jesus, to help you people. Bless everything you said and done tonight. We ask you, God, to use it for the judgment seat to get us ready for that faithful day. We do love you now. Bless us and help us tonight to help you people. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You be seated. Thank you for standing. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is dealing and addresses the parameters of marriage. He deals with every aspect of it, whether it deals with intimacy, separation, even divorce. He talks about the issues in the home and the marriage that a husband and the wife would deal with. He talks about specifically in the text on what a woman should do if she's saved but she's married to a lost man. He talks about what a lost man should do if he's married to a saved woman or a saved man to a lost woman. And so the Apostle Paul's dealing with the issue that a lot of people were getting saved. The problem was only one of the couple was getting saved, and they were debating about, what do I do? I'm married to a lost spouse that doesn't know God. What am I supposed to do? And Paul tells them, he said, listen, don't leave them. Don't put them out or anything like that. He said, your home is sanctified now. What happens a lot of times is you have the wife get saved by the grace of God, but the husband's lost and remains in that condition for years to come before he ever gives his heart to Christ, if he ever gives his heart to Christ. There's times when a husband's given his heart to God and the wife's not interested, and so that creates that conflict sometime. The change that takes place in the marriage, because one has given his heart to the Savior, the other has not. One actually may even feel betrayed, feel like they let them down by this change of life that they're taking in serving the Savior that they had not served when they first got married. And so there's debate back and forth. Should I leave him? Should I stay? Should I let her stay? Should I let her go and leave? And all that kind of stuff. And God said that the marriage and the home is sanctified by the believing spouse. In other words, if a woman's saved, God sanctifies the husband. That doesn't mean God saves him. It does not mean that all of a sudden now because the wife got saved, then God's going to save the husband or he's automatically saved. That's not what that means. When it says the children were unholy, but now that one of you is saved, the children now are holy, it does not mean your little children as they get older are saved just because mom and daddy is saved, because God's not a granddaddy. God never takes that characteristic as being a grandfather. He is a father. You have to have a relationship with God yourself. You don't have a relationship with God through your parents. You have a relationship with God yourself. And so he is our father. And so, but he talks about how maybe mama's saved and daddy's lost, or maybe mom and daddy both saved and now the children are lost. But he said the children are now holy. Does that mean that they're saved? No. What he's talking about is God has a desire for the family circle to be made whole. God does not want any member of your family to die and go to hell. And when somebody gives their heart to Christ, God makes a special interest in trying to make sure that family stays whole. He'll go the extra mile dealing with that husband that he might be saved. God will go with that child who's walking in guilty distance from God and try to pull on their heartstrings and try to save them. God will do everything within reason to save your family if you're saved by the grace of God. You say, preacher, I don't know if God's dealing with my husband. I got good news. Probably he is. Preacher, I don't know if God's going to save my wife. I got good news. Until they die, God will keep trying to win them to God, because he wants you to spend eternity with them when you leave this world. But you come down to a heartbreaking section of the text here in verse number 15. He says, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. He comes to a place of great despair. He actually has to tell those who are in the church at Corinth, he said, listen, if you got a husband or wife, specifically if you have a husband, because of the tenses of the words that he uses here, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. That's the husband. So now Paul's talking to a lady saying, listen, sister, if your husband's lost and you're saved, and that man is not willing to stay in the marriage and he wants to leave, he says, there's not a lot you can do about it. He said, you got to learn to let him go. And that's an awful hard statement. It's very difficult to tell somebody that, especially a person who has a newfound relationship with God, because they have more of a love for that spouse than they've ever had before. And to tell them, if they're determined to go, you got to let them go. I've talked about Brother Roger a number of times, and this is one of the verses I'm trying to help him try to understand, that sometimes things happen that you wish did not happen, and sometimes you have to learn to let go. I'm going to preach on the subject tonight, learning to let go. Learning when you come to a place in your life and some situations come up that you have to let go. When you're looking carefully at this verse here in verse 15, the Bible says, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. The idea here is not of a legal matter. He is not saying that the wife, when the husband says, I want to leave, He's not telling the wife to go ahead legally and grant him the opportunity to leave. That's not the connotation of the verse. The connotation of the verse is this, but if the unbelieving depart, the thought of that statement is this. They are either already leaving or they're already gone. This is not a matter of giving them permission to leave. Paul is not saying if you have an unbelieving husband and he's asking you, can he go, then go and grant it. That's not the connotation of what he's saying. What he's saying is the unbelieving husband has already decided he don't want to stay in the marriage no more, and he's leaving or he's already gone. So the next statement where he says, let him depart, is not a legal statement. It is an emotional statement. He said, you are going to have to learn that when they are making the decision to leave and you have no choice, you have no recourse, you cannot fix the situation. They have determined that they're leaving and they are gone. You can do nothing about it. You have to learn how to let them go in your heart. One of the things you're going to learn in life is you're going to have relationships with people that you thought would never end. You're going to have relationships with people you thought that there's no storm, no battle going to come your way that's ever going to sever that relationship. But something comes up, something happens, and all of a sudden somebody you love dearly is out of your life. And you have got to learn how to let them go and move on in life. You find it all through life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is talking about his time is coming. Paul knows that he soon will pass off this scene. He will cross over to the other side, and heaven will be his home. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, as he looked forward towards heaven, he said in verse 6, for I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. The Apostle Paul talked about heaven. He's writing this in a letter to Timothy, letting Timothy know, I'm leaving this world soon. When Paul's head fell at the chopping block of Nero, and his head plummeted into the basket, and his soul went into heaven, there was a young preacher left behind that had to learn how to let that man of God go and then him go on and serve God himself. One of the things that made it easier to let him go was to know that Paul was in the presence of Almighty God. His race had been run. His departure had come. He had won his race, as it were. He was going to his reward, and he was going to spend his time for all eternity with God Almighty. There is something about when a loved one passes away, if you know that they're saved and they're on the other side of glory with God, there's something about that that gives you ease and gives you peace and makes it easier to let go. I am thankful for the privilege that I had to stand at the bedside of my dad with my three brothers when my dad passed away. I'm thankful that I got to be there. When he drew his last breath, I'm thankful that my mother knelt beside the bed. Daddy had struggled for some time. Mama held his hand. We had gone out of the room, me and my brothers, and my wife was in there with my mama. And mama had gotten wearied with watching daddy suffer, and mama said, Carol, watch the door. Don't let nobody in. Mama prayed and told the good Lord, said, Lord, he's been faithful. He stood for you all these years. His time's come. I'm asking you to go ahead and take him. And mama no sooner got out of his mouth than daddy went down to a few short breaths, and mama said, Carol, you better go get the boys. Carol stuck her head out the door, said, y'all better get in here. Your daddy's about to cross over. We got to be there when he drew his last. Mama walked outside. Mama walked into the living room, rather in front of the grandchildren, and began to shout. Worship, because God had answered the final prayer. Amen. And daddy had passed over. I walked in the yard, called my children back home and said, Pawpaw's gone. When I got off the phone, I rejoiced and thanked God for the privilege of standing there and watch Daddy pass off the scene. It was a relief to my soul to know that Daddy would never suffer again. He would never feel the anxiety and pain of failing God again. The following day, I was at Pizza Hut going to get a pizza for my family. I was staying with my daughter, my wife, and I, and the boys had drove up from Georgia. I'm in the middle of Pizza Hut. I get my pizzas I've got for the family. I'm walking out to the car, and it hit me that Daddy just went 24 hours without failing his God. Daddy had just made it 24 hours without sinning against a Savior that he loved. Daddy had gone 24 hours without hearing the tempter aggravate him in his heart and his ear. I'm on the way home. If a cop had been behind me, he would have pulled me for drunk driving. I called Mama, got the answer machine, was shouting and crying so much. Said, Daddy's been home for 24 hours, Mama. My mother heard the answer machine, could not understand what I was saying. She asked my nephew, she said, I think that's Mike. Listen to the message. What's he saying? And Andrew said, Grandmommy, my Uncle Mike's just shouting. Because Daddy's at his reward. Ain't it a good to know when that loved one passes off the scene and they live for God and made their life count for God, that their suffering is over. You don't have to weep and mourn all the time. You can actually take some time to rejoice and thank God that they've finally gone to their reward. Paul was able to tell Timothy, don't weep too much for me. Don't spend all your life thinking only about the memories of things gone by, but know this, I am with God. I'm not in a better place. I'm in heaven. I'm not ashamed of the address to which I'm going. Please don't tell people that I went to a better place. When I died, they made Joe look for me in Gatlinburg. Tell them where I actually went. I went to heaven. I'm not afraid of the word. I'm not embarrassed by the word. I'm glad I went there. I'm glad I'm going there. Thank God. Amen. You come to Acts chapter 15. Sometimes it's easier to let go when you know that loved one's with God. In Acts chapter 15, there was a time when Paul and Barnabas got into an argument over a young man by the name of John Mark. Acts 15, verse number 36 says this. Some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who had departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Now here's an argument, verse 39. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed sunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. Barnabas and Paul gets into an argument about letting John Mark go with them. Barnabas says, I want to bring John Mark to go with us. Paul said, I don't want him around us because he quit on God back in Pamphylia. And right now, I don't need to be worrying about him. I need to go on, continue on and preaching to the churches. I don't need to babysit him right now. Let him go home and prove himself first. Then we'll pick him up. Barnabas said, no, I think we're to go. Here's a problem. Barnabas was willing to sever relationships and fellowship with Paul, who was faithful, all because he didn't have the ability to let John Mark go, who had been unfaithful. Can I tell you, you're in trouble when you are severing relationships with people who have been faithful and stood by you. You are in a very bad place when you cannot let somebody else go who has not been faithful, but you can forsake those who have. Always be careful. Always be careful. Siding with somebody to the demise of destroying a relationship with somebody else who has stood by you. Sometimes you have to let somebody go. So, preach, I feel guilty. I feel bad. I understand that. That's the trait of a Christian. We don't want to give up on somebody. But I'm telling you, if you're hanging on somebody else, but you're about to lose somebody who's been faithful because you can't learn to let that one go, you're making a mistake. Always be faithful to those who's been faithful to you. What do we need to do when we're going through a time we've lost somebody in our life, and it could be through death, divorce, whatever? These are times that come up that we have to deal with in our life where we have to learn how to let somebody go. What is it we have to learn to do? Back in the text, 1 Corinthians 7, he deals with the fact of going through a marriage that's coming to an end for a Christian lady. She has to determine what she's going to do. But look at verse number 10. He says, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Now here comes Paul's remedy for this. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. I don't want to elaborate on this too much because it's not my burden. I'm following only the fact that he said a brother and sister is not under bondage in such cases. Understand this about relationships. God does not want you in bondage. One of the things that God has always been concerned about with the children of Israel, when they left Egypt, he never wanted them to ever again be put into servitude in another nation. Can I tell you, as a child of God, God does not want to ever, once you've ever been delivered from bondage and sin, God wants no other thing to reign in your life again. You should never, ever be put yourself into bondage again on anything. God wants you to walk in liberty and freedom in your life all the days of your life. The Bible says, let him that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let no sin reign in your mortal body. Nothing should put you in bondage. Amen. Nothing should put you in bondage. If you are in a relationship, and I want to be careful here because I don't want nobody walking out thinking I'm vindicating a severing of a marriage. That's not what I'm talking about. When you're in a relationship and that person is gone, and they've made their decision, God does not want you to live in the bondage of a memory and a broken relationship. God wants you free. He does not want you in bondage. You don't need to live your life in the bondage of guilt. You don't need to live your life in the bondage of, well, maybe if I'd done this or done that. God does not want you tormented. Because the very next line in the same verse, he goes on to say, but God hath called us to peace. God wants you to have peace. When you are a parent and there has been a child who's gone to the far country, you can spend the rest of your days tormenting yourself, tormenting your spouse, and saying, we should have done this, we should have done that. It is bondage, it is torture. They made their choice, they've gone their own way, and you have to come to a place in your life, you learn how to laugh again instead of being in bondage all the days of your life. God wants you to have peace. Amen. So preach, I'm burdened. There's a difference between a burden and bondage. We went through this in our life. One of our children went astray. We've had more than one do it, but one of our children went astray. And during that period of time, instead of it driving a wedge between me and my wife, there would be times my wife would say, maybe if we had done this, I said, no, we're not doing that. That's right. No, we're not doing that. I said, we're not going to go back and rehash our lives again as parents. I said, one thing, me and you've never been with our kids as hypocrites. I said, you can't be perfect. Nobody can be perfect. We're going to all fail as parents. I said, but one thing we've never been in front of our kids is hypocrites. I said, that's the one thing that's almost unforgivable, because once a kid sees you as living a double life as a hypocrite, they're not going to forgive it, and they're never going to have confidence in you. Your children will see your mistakes. They know you're not perfect. They will see that, but that will not necessarily hinder them in believing in you and respecting you. But if they ever see you living a double lifestyle, you act one way at church, another way at home, they will never respect you. And I told my wife, I said, we have never been hypocrites. We've always lived in front of them what we've always practiced at church, and we are not rehashing our career as parents. I said, our child made a choice. Our children make a choice. I said they were not given a choice when they were small. They had to go to church. They had to live right. They had to live by the laws, rules, and regulations we enforced. They had no choice. I said now they're old enough to make a choice. If they make the wrong one, that's between them and God, not us. It helped us to realize we were not supposed to spend our time in bondage because of a decision one of our children made. And instead of it driving us apart, it drove us together, and our marriage had peace. We had joy back in the home again because we did not let the decision of one of our children, when they chose to depart, we let them go. So, preacher, I can't do it. I can't do it. You may have no choice. Preacher, she's the love of my life. I can't let her go. I can't let her go. You may not have a choice. So, preacher, I love him, and he's sick, and I can't bear the thought of God one day taking him due to cancer or something like that. I'm telling you, God may take them. You may not have a choice. The only choice you have is whether or not you let them go. It ain't easy. But sometimes you just have to let somebody go just for the simple fact of maintaining peace in your life so you can laugh again and have peace in your heart again. Sometimes you have to let them go. John chapter 16, another dark day. In John chapter 16, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says something they're not expecting. He says something that upset them tremendously. John 16, verse 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. He said, I'm leaving you. You ain't got no choice about it. He said, nevertheless, in verse 7, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. It goes on telling what the Holy Ghost is going to do. Jesus said, I'm leaving. He said, I go my way, I'm leaving. He said, none of y'all ask me where I go. He said, but every one of y'all is filled with sorrow because I told you I'm leaving. Their entire lives up to that point, the last 3 years rather of their life, everything they did revolved around him. Their food, their raiment, the provision, it all came through him. Everything they learned, they'd watched the miracles take place. And he looks at him and says, fellas, I'm leaving. There's not a thing you can do about it. I'm leaving. He said, but I got good news. I have to go away because the Comforter is going to come. He said, the problem is he can't come until I leave. I got to go. And they stood there and their hearts began to feel with sorrow. They begin to weep. So we no, you can't leave. So he grabbed one of them. He pulled him aside. He said, come here a minute. He said, you remember that night on the water? That storm set in. I fell asleep in the bottom of the boat, and the storm set in. One of y'all come rushing down. Water started to fill the boat. One of y'all come down and said, Master, care not that we perish. And I jumped up off the bunk, and I come out, and the boat was rocking and reeling, and I said, peace! Be still! And the waves lay down like a puppy at my feet, and the wind kind of died down. Everything got calm. He said, yeah, I remember, Lord. He said, you remember that peace? He said, yes. He said, you remember that day we walked up there to the tomb of Lazarus? He said, everybody was weeping and bawling, boo-hooing all over the place. I told him to roll a stone away, and one of the sisters got mad and said, by this point, he stinks. He said, I walked up to the grave, and he said, I cut my hands, and I had to call Lazarus specifically by name because if I said, dead, rise, the whole crowd would have come out. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he who was dead got up and hobbled on out of that graveyard. Y'all remember that? He said, yeah, Lord, I do remember that. He said, remember that day that I stood there on the green Judean hillside and preached to thousands of people the Word of God, and you heard me raise my voice. My voice carried down the hillside, echoed across the sea. Y'all remember that, how my voice was so strong and so loud? Y'all remember the day in the temple I was preaching the Word of God with such boldness, I had them all upset. And the Bible said he cried in the temple, and it did not mean with tears. It means his voice was like that of a crow. When Jesus preached, he had a high tone in his preaching. He said, y'all remember that day when I stood there and preached, and my voice thundered through the temple walls? Y'all remember how loud that was? He said, yes, Lord, we do. He said, the Comforter's going to come. And when He speaks to you, it's going to be so loud, there'll be no doubt it's Him. Because He's not going to speak in your physical ear. He's going to go straight to your heart. Amen. He said, you will do miracles. He said, remember all the things I've done? You'll do miracles even greater than that. There'll come a day and time, Pentecost will come, and the Holy Ghost will sweep through this place, and God will do great works through y'all, through the power of the Holy Ghost. He said, it cannot happen till I leave. I've got to leave so you can understand Him. Sometimes in life, you have to learn to let go. You have to learn to laugh again. In this situation, you have to learn to love again. You have to realize, although they loved Him with all their heart, God was going to take Him out of the way of the Lord Jesus, but God was going to send the Comforter who was going to comfort them like they never experienced in their life. I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus. I'm thankful in this sense of what I wonder what it'd be like to be on this earth at the same time He was and watch Him do the miracles. But according to what He said, I'm actually better off with the Holy Ghost. That's what He said. And so if it's better to be living in this day and time when the Holy Ghost is having free reign, it's actually better than it would if we had Him here with us physically. So preacher, what are you getting at? Sometimes one person is removed and then God brings somebody else in far better than you ever imagined. I watch young people sometimes go through a broken relationship and they think it's the end of the world. And they don't realize God's got somebody better. That's right. I was riding down the road the other day, just right outside of Lakeland, a little town I live in, riding down the road. A bunch of young people congregating on the side of the road. A whole bunch of little sport cars, you just high school kids, that's gathering right there in one of the cow, right outside one of the pecan orchards, and has gathered around this grave, a makeshift grave, had been just set up there. Because earlier that week, one of their friends, 17 years old, teenage boy, put a gun to his underneath his throat, took his life because his little girlfriend broke up with him. Happens all the time. Some young teenager takes their life because of a broken relationship, and they go, my Lord, I can't take this, I can't take this. And they do that to get attention. They don't realize once the trigger's fired, you ain't getting attention. You're not going to be there to enjoy it. And it breaks my heart every time I go to that little grave still there on the side of the road in that pecan orchard. You still see the grave where they buried him. And every time I go by, I think to myself, if you just held on, God had somebody else for you better than the little girl that just broke up with you. A lot of times I see preachers go through this. They go through a broken church. They go through a heartache in the house of God, and they get upset. They get tore up, and they don't realize that God may have something even better for them down the road. Oftentimes in our lives, what we think is the end-all to end-all of relationships with an individual, whatever case may be, or even a business. A business can go south on you. A career can go south on you. A job can come to an end. You think that's it. Oh, Lord, I'll never be happy again. God may have something right down the pike better than even what you had before. Ain't I doing good? Sound like Joel Osteen. Praise God, that's the closest I'm ever going to come to that smiling man. God's got something better for you. Lord have mercy, look like a bow-legged Barbie doll. Let me give you number three. You have to learn to let go. You have to learn how to laugh again. You have to learn how to love again. Revelation chapter number 21. Our lives will end with the ultimate letting go. The end of human history will come, and we will experience the ultimate of letting go. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I just saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them. They shall be His people. God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There should be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Finally, in verse number 4, God, coming to the end of human history on this earth, God will walk up to every single human being and wipe away the tears out of their eyes. What does that mean? What is the significance of God wiping away the tears out of our eyes? You're in Revelation 21, verse 1 through 4. You have to go back to Revelation 20 to find out what everybody's so upset about. What is everybody tore up so much about? The great white throne judgment has just happened. Generation after generation after generation of lost mankind. It will probably happen by generations. God will go all the way back to the very beginning. And every soul that died outside of faith looking forward to Calvary will be put in hell. God will bring them out. That generation will come before God. The Bible says the church, know you not that the saints shall judge the world. The church will be like in the jury box. We will see every human being all the way back to the dawn of mankind stand before God. He'll have to give an account to God about what he did with the Messiah that was to come. Did he put his faith in the righteousness of God? Did he trust God in that aspect? He'll give an account to God, and he will spend eternity in the lake of fire. We will watch that generation be bound hand and foot and thrown in the lake of fire. All the saints that were in that same period of time will watch their loved ones be thrown in the lake of fire. The next generation, the next generation, the next generation. And we'll watch this unfold, and we'll see time coming forward towards us when it comes to our generation. We'll see people brought out of hell. They will stand there before God. They will be bound hand and foot. It will be people we don't know. Our hearts will be moved, but we didn't know them. But then all of a sudden, somebody comes out we recognize. Now it's somebody we know. It's a friend we had down in the schoolhouse that we never told about the grace of God. We never told them about the awfulness of hell and eternity. Now they're brought forward. We stand there watching this. After this takes place, they're bound hand and foot. We begin to start weeping. They're thrown into the lake of fire. Then here comes a mate. You see husbands collapse to their knees. Oh, God, no! And there's the wife. The love of his heart and the love of his life comes before God because she rejected Christ. And God will bind her hand and foot and throw her in the lake of fire while the husband watches this. Then there comes the grandchild. Then there comes the loved one. Nobody likes to hear this preached. And no preacher that cares about people likes to preach it. But it's going to happen. We're going to stand there and watch it unfold. And we're going to weep when we watch those we loved and cared about. Some we birthed. Some we married. Many we loved will be bound hand and foot and thrown in the lake of fire. And we'll be there to watch it. And untold millions of souls that were saved will collapse to their knees and weep and cry because it's been severed. God will say, you got to let them go. And he'll walk up to us and wipe the tears out of our eyes. And they shall never cross our mind again. Because if you so much as even remember them, while you're in the bliss of God's heaven in eternity future, and if one day you're walking along and all of a sudden a thought come across your mind and a brief memory of somebody that's in hell cross your mind that you knew and loved, it wouldn't be heaven to you. You ever been doing something and you smell something that's not a typical aroma that you smell, but it immediately takes you to a situation? You ever be walking along and you smell something? I've had it happen where I smell something that I remember in my childhood. And I go all the way back. I'm going, man. And like you try to keep drawing it in because it brings back that nostalgia. And all of a sudden, memories you hadn't had in a long time, you didn't know it was even in the memory bank, comes popping back up. Go, well, I remember that. I talked to my mom the day. We talked for a little bit. And we got talking about things that happened back in the 70s, back when I was a kid. And she didn't remember some of the stuff until I started talking. She said, I do remember that. So then it jogged memories, and she started talking. And we were laughing, going back and forth about all these memories. She said, I didn't know you would remember that. I said, obviously you didn't. So we kind of laugh and talk and everything. It's amazing what's all inside the memory bank. I don't remember what I forgot. but a smell. You can have a smell. And all of a sudden, that corner of the memory bank comes back to life again. There will never be a time in heaven that that brother, that sister, that mom, that dad, that husband, that wife, that son, that daughter, there'll never be a time in heaven that you'll be walking along and smell or anything would jog your memory. Because when God wipes away all tears, that is the final learning to let go. God will make sure you once and for all will let go. They will never cross your mind again. Here's the awful thing. The one that got thrown in the lake of fire, they'll never forget. The one that's in heaven with God will never remember them. If you leave this world unprepared, when you leave, you will not be remembered after that fateful day. You will never cross the mind of God or your family or anybody that ever knew you once you cross that point. It's an awful thing to have to think on. And certainly nobody really wants to think about it. But preacher, why does God do that? Because you have to learn to live again. You have to learn how to get past that so you can live in the joys of heaven with God. Because it would still be torment if you could remember that one that you brought in this world, or that one you married, or that one that brought you into this world. It would be torment. Learning to let go. I was working at the church the other day. I built my own pulpit. I was outside working on it. This guy come pulling up in a van, had dark tinted windows, this old van. He come up, I said, can I help you? He said, are you the pastor? I said, I am. He said, I am so-and-so. I'm a private investigator. I said, oh, Jesus, they found me. He said, no, he just kind of laughed. He said, no, actually, I have a man from Florida that skipped town. I need to find him. He said, I've traced him here to Lakeland, Georgia. I said, okay, what you need from me? He said, you have a little spot over here where I could park at and I can see down the road where I think he's at. Would you mind if I sat in that little parking spot? I said, help yourself. I said, you're not going to be in the way. He said, I'll be fine. You sit there and watch down the road. So we stood there and talked for a minute. I said, can you legally tell me what's going on? He said, oh, yeah, ain't no problem. I said, what happened? He said, this guy left his mom. He said, this guy was thrown in jail, lived his life in jail, and finally got out, and then he got in trouble again and said his mama posted bail bond for him, what have you, and said he done skipped town. He skipped bond. So he took off. He said his mama's mortgaged everything to get him out of jail. And he said his mama's going to lose everything if he don't come back. She's hired me to come find him. And he said, I'm going to try to find him and tell him if you don't go home, your mama's going to lose everything. You got to go home. You can't skip bail and bond like this. So he sat there all day long. I kept working. Then after a while working, all of a sudden I heard awful screaming and cussing and carrying on. I looked over the bush and looked, and sure enough, there he was. The guy walked right by the van. The guy rolled the window down the van. He said, hey, he said, you so-and-so? And the guy said, yeah, who are you? He said, I'm so-and-so. I'm a private investigator. I was hired by your mama. He said, son, you got to come home. The guy went to cussing. He said, son, you got to understand, if you don't go home, your mama's going to lose her house, her land, everything. You got to go home. And the man turned away from the private investigator, started cussing, walking down the road, walked right by me, cussing like a drunken sailor in Norfolk. Saying, it ain't none of the old hag's business. It ain't. And I thought the whole time he was running his mouth, I thought if I could get by with it, I'd punch his lights out. Because he didn't care nothing about that hag then, but he sure did when he needed the money. Yeah. He walked on down the road, never went back home, and I guarantee his mama's lost everything. So, preacher, I'm sorry. He shouldn't have done that. You're exactly right. You're exactly right. Man like that needs to slop slapped out of him. But mama didn't know how to let go. And now she's going to lose everything. When the reality is what she should have done was, son, I love you. You are the fruit of my body. I love you. I poured my life into you, raising you. And I can't help the decisions you're making, but you're not getting another dime from me. I'm sorry. I'll be here for you, but I ain't bailing you out no more. Because the reality is, by the time he got done, she's lost everything. He don't care about her anyway. One of the stories in the Bible makes me mad. I'm dumb. One of the stories in the Bible makes me so mad. It's the story of Jonah. Here's a man got out of God's will, got on a boat going away from Nineveh. Storm sets in. They're rocking and reeling all over the place. They know somebody's in trouble with God, and they said somebody's in trouble with God. They start casting lots, trying to figure out who it was is in trouble with God. And then lots fell on Jonah, and he's sound asleep in the boat. Went to God, and they said, "Are you sinning against God?" He said, "Yes, it's me. I sinned against the true God of heaven. And if you throw me overboard, this storm will end." That's always made me mad. If you know the storm will end by you going overboard, why don't you be man enough to jump overboard yourself? Instead, he told them, he said, "If you throw me overboard, this storm will end." But they wouldn't do it. They started rowing because they didn't want to. They didn't want to hurt him. And finally, they said, "We can't take it no more. We have got to throw the bum out of the boat." And so they did. And that was his only hope. The only hope that man had was to hit that water, because God had a whale waiting in there for him to swallow him up. Can I tell you, sometimes you have to learn to let go. It may not look like it's beneficial to the one you're letting go of, but it may be the only hope they got is a final lifeline, is that you finally stepping back and say, "I can't keep doing this. I love you. I care about you. But you're making decisions. You're not giving me any choice in. I'll let you go." We're going to stand on our feet all over the building. Learning to let go. How do you do it? You got to learn to laugh again, learn to love again, and you got to learn to live again. Altars is open. Some's coming. You come on. There's room for you to pray. Preacher.